Scott, Wayne, and Mike, we just want to give you another little love. Thank you. Wonderful. So pray with me. So send your Holy Spirit now among us to stir our hearts, O God. Call us into the power and presence of your word and spirit that we might truly hear and live out that call of faith. And it's in the power of the risen Christ that we gather in worship this day. And we go from this place transformed in his love. Amen. This morning is one of those moments where the scripture passage gives you a chance to make fun of professions like lawyers. I won't. I'm going to try and make it more personal. Some of you may have heard this joke. There was a pastor standing at the entryway of the church, and there was a little boy standing next to him, and opposite the doorways in that church was this long list of those that had given their life and service for the military. The little boy looked up at the plaque and said, "What are those names?" And he said, "Son, these are important names for this church because these are all the people that have died in this service." That's right, the little boy ran to his mother and father and said, "Let's get out of here. They're carving names of people who've died here. It's not my time." Well, I want to do a little name association game with you. Three different names and see where you will place them in names. Some of them may be famous in film and some may be famous in life, but I think you'll get an idea, and I don't want you to be bashful. I want you to shout out who these people are. Simba. Lion King. That's right. The one that grows up to be the king. Lion King. Grumpy. Seven Dwarfs. You got it. Snow White. Osama bin Laden. Al-Qaeda, terrorist, the most wanted man for a while. And yet, did you pay close attention to what Jim said? He said, "I'm reading to you the parable of the good Samaritan." Are there any good terrorists? Understand in Jesus' day how dramatic that name Samaritan really stood for the crowd of people that were gathered together. I know there are times that many people have looked at this passage and said, "We've preached this over and over. Why is there any new insight?" I'm not going to offer you any new insight today. I'm just going to tell you to go and do it. The opening passage says, "How do I inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." It's pretty clear. Why aren't you doing it? Well, so that we deflect again, the guy says, "So tell me who my neighbor is." Is that any different from you and me? Do you give a list of all those people that don't quite fit into the profile of those that you're supposed to love, the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Here in this moment, Jesus goes from preaching to meddling. And I just want you to know that. He's not trying to give you the quick little theological answer that you can feel good about your life. He tells you this parable. And this is where it becomes very personal to me. The only two characters other than a Samaritan are people who are professional church people. Now, some of you think you're off the hook. If you're not a priest or you're not a Levite, he's not talking to you. But let me remind you what happens at this baptismal font. You're marked by the Holy Spirit. You are then ministers of the gospel. So these two other groups that are identified in this parable are talking about us. First, the priest comes along. He goes along to the other side. Let's face it. you would not want your priest to touch a dead corpse. It makes it very clear in Jewish tradition. The priests were part of the family of Aaron. Aaron worked alongside Moses and brought the people from Mount Sinai, and they were an elite group. This group was known to have a special set of duties, honor, and responsibilities. They served in the temple. They were forbidden to drink too much wine. They were directed not to marry certain women, and they were never to touch a corpse. Because if you did, according to Jewish tradition, there was a whole rite of purification that you would have to go to, and thus your priest would not be available to offer you forgiveness and reconciliation for well over 30 days. So when the priest walks by on the other side, we should all cheer. That's good news. Then there's the Levi, another churchy group of people. The Levites were responsible for carrying the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, the very presence of God among us. They carried, one of the three sons of Levi, carried the Ark and its elements. One carried all the curtains and the draperies of the tabernacle, and the third son carried all the poles and the trappings so that it could be built around the Ark of the Covenant every time they moved together. This clan of the Levites continued to grow until there were nearly 24 distinct groups, and they took a rotation as they cared for the Temple Mount and its trappings. They were also described, like the priests, as people that did not hard work. I know that's what you think about preachers. It's pretty easy to stand up here and just ramble for 20 minutes. Though they weren't allowed to be farmers because they weren't given any special part of the land. When the 12 tribes received the land of promise, and it was divided among the 12 tribes, one of them did not receive a portion of the land. In fact, the Levites were scattered among all the rest of the tribes, and six of the distinct cities in which they dwelled were known as cities of refuge. If you had a criminal crisis, if you were challenged that, say, somebody said you had killed someone that you did not, you ran to one of these six cities and you found refuge there. And they, as family members, could not exact punishment upon you while you were in their care and provision. These Levites and these priests, they're two that are highlighted by Jesus in this parable, and they are identified as those who went by on the other side. But then comes along Osama bin Laden, a good Samaritan. Make your brain work on that for a little bit. Jesus isn't playing here. He's laying out, this man has pity on this one who is injured. Now you have to remember, where was he going from? He was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, right? So what was in Jerusalem? Temple, thanks. Whew. What's in Jericho? Walls. No, those walls came tumbling down. Joshua marched the people around. Jericho was the beginning point where the land was divided among the people of Israel, and the promise of God was fulfilled. You will be my people, and I will be your God, and you'll live in this land of abundance. That's why the guy was going from Jericho and Jerusalem. And then he was whipped and beaten and left for dead. Anybody paying attention to Luke's gospel would understand those are the very terms descriptive of Jesus being hung on a cross. This man had pity. Took him, put him on his own animal, bound his wounds, cared for him overnight, took out denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, said, whatever you cost, I'll pay when I return. An incredible act of generosity, of mercy. Martin Luther King Jr. has on the top of your program a little quote that I want you to think about this week. Showing mercy is more than just having pity, Luther said. Pity may represent little more than the impersonal concern which prompts the mailing of a check. True sympathy is the personal concern which demands the giving of one's soul. Go do likewise is the ultimate invitation of Jesus, who acknowledges one who seems unacceptable to us as being the giver of the kingdom, the giver of mercy, the sharing of God's provision. I knew a gentleman by the name of Scott. Scott was a Vietnam veteran. He came home from his time of service and landed here in Cincinnati Airport, and on his way home outside of Cincinnati, he was greeted at the airport with the words, baby killer. Scott was perplexed by the welcome home of the Vietnam veterans, and soon in the weeks following his arrival, in a battle with alcohol in the back of his yard, he gathered all of his military elements, his uniforms, his ribbons, his medals, and he burnt them all in a pile, hoping that memory would go away. My son, who enlisted in the Army Reserves, tells countless stories after Iraqi freedom, where on his trip out of Fort Thomas, Kentucky, back to our home, would travel up 71 and stop by a little restaurant outside Kings Island, and somebody would see him in his uniform, and they'd walk up to him and say, thank you for your service, and they'd buy his meal. That happened more than once. It never happened to Scott. Scott was left to battle, and in modern days, we've attempted to right the wrong on that group that served our country. We built a monument, a memorial in Washington, D.C. for the Vietnam veterans. We've had parades, and we've tried to extend. But I've even heard some still commentators say they're the only group that lost a war. I hate to think whoever won a war. Innocence is always lost when conflict breeds and comes in a point where we think somehow power and might and rule and regulation could submit people to no longer love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You and I are invited to go and do likewise. So let me ask you again, as I asked you in the beginning, what don't you understand about that? Why don't we want to do it? Let's stop trying to figure out who our neighbors are that we should love. And let's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself.